Good morning, everyone. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Today we are going to look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. But even as you turn, I have a question. How are you? How are you in Christ? And even if I ask, how is Christian life? What would be your answer? Is it burdensome? Or is it a joyful life? Because if Christianity is burdensome for you, probably you don't know Christ. Probably you don't know God Himself. And A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Root of Righteousness, he has a chapter saying, God is easy to live with. And Satan does an excellent job of convincing believers that living with God is somehow burdensome. And that's how even he manipulated and cheated Eve in the Garden of Eden. Deceived, to say. But in contrast to what Satan does, it's easy to live with God. He takes our burdens. And as Jesus said, He invited, come all who are heavy laden. He calls them and says, He will unburden. I will give you rest, He says. And that's the God of the Bible. So with that said, we'll go to Galatians chapter 4. We'll read from verses 1 to 7. And today our focus is primarily to understand God and how knowing true God will help us to worship. That's what our focus is this morning. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 to 7. I'm reading from ESV version. It reads, I mean that the heir, I think for context, I'll read from chapter 3, verse 29 as well. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. Though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let's pray. Father, this morning I come before you seeking for your help. I pray that you will help us understand the meaning of this text. And I pray that you will help us grow as worshippers. Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Unlike the popular idea where men are seeking after God, what we see in the Bible is God is the one who is seeking after man. God is the one who is pursuing mankind. And even in this text, if you have observed, you can see God is the one who sent help for us. If you look at verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. Why? So that he can redeem us who are under the law, he says. Not just he sent his son, but also in verse 6, he says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. It is the Father who sent His Son. It is the Father who sent His Spirit. He emptied heavens. There is nothing more for Father to give. He gave everything. You see, it is the Father who seeks after man. And this is all through the Bible. Remember in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, who came after man first? It's God. Where are you, Adam? He said. And if you look at the New Testament, Jesus came and said what? He came to seek and save the lost. Seek and save the lost. Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He comes to you. He seeks you. But let me also raise this question. But why does it feel, don't judge me, speak truth, that God is far away? As if I have to run after God. Do you ever feel that? And sometimes some people keep saying, where is God? I'm suffering. You know why you feel that abandonment? That's because most of the times, most of us, we don't seek God. We seek solutions. Agreed? We have a problem. We want a solution. And then we say, where is God? Come solve me. And he is like a help desk. I came to you. I am asking for this help. Why don't you do it? Right? How do you know that you are seeking solutions, not God? If God for you is only one who fixes problems, but you don't want relationship with him, or to put it in real day-to-day life, you don't like to spend time in prayer, you don't read Bible, you don't have an earnest desire to know him, spend time with him, but when problem comes, you'll go and pray and expect him to answer. And you'll say, where is God? Then probably you're not seeking God. You're seeking solution. But God is seeking for relationship. What do we see here? God is not in need. Let me be clear. He is self-sufficient. But he chose to love us. He sent his son to redeem. Not just redeem, to adopt us as sons. You see, this is beyond a judge and a criminal relationship. Father and son. God is seeking to have a relationship with us. But we seek solutions from him. That's where the problem is. That's where the problem is. If you are seeking for God, you'll find him. If you are seeking for God, and you should know, the desire, this earnest desire for you to seek God is coming from him. Remember Jesus said, John 6:44, no one can come to him, right? Unless Father draws him. Yeah. If you are running to Christ, if you are seeking God, praise God this morning. Because God is the one who is attracting you to himself. Amen. With that said, from this text, we'll see two truths that assure us that God is seeking us. God pursues us. He is not far away from us. He wants to be intimate with us. God the Father is the pursuer. He pursues us, seeks us. First assuring truth comes from verses 4 and 5. Because of Father's love for us, he sent forth his son. He sent forth his son. But as we see, verse 4, it starts with but, which is a contrast, which leads us to look into the context. And so I want to give you the context of Galatians. In what context these words were written? When you look into the context, we'll understand these words. Right? If you know the problem with Galatians, Paul wrote this epistle to Galatians very early in the ministry. One of the major problem was, you will see in the chapter 1 itself, Galatians moved away from the gospel and trying to submit to the law so they can be perfected or sanctified, you can say. And Paul comes and says to them, you can see in verse chapter 3 verse 1, oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this: did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So the question Paul is raising is, why are you running away from the gospel and trying to submit to the law, which you cannot submit, of course, and be perfected by the law? That's not how it works. And even chapter 1 verse 6, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there is some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed, he says. They have quickly deserted the gospel, quickly deserted God himself. How? By trying to earn righteousness by their own deeds. You see? That was the problem. And here, in this context, Paul is trying to educate this Galatian church. And he says, I mean in verse Galatians chapter 4 verse 1, I mean that heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. Though he is the owner of everything, but he is under the guardians. But look at the word child, he says. Child, not the son. Child. It is childishness. If you are trying to earn righteousness from God this morning, I want you to remember. Know this truth. It is childishness. If you are running after sin, running away from the gospel, that is childishness. That is childishness. We have a daughter and somehow all day she has one goal, to kill herself. She will go to dangerous places, takes dangerous things. And the other day I just went to office. She was playing in the hall. For 1 second I went and came. Somehow she got scissors in her hand and she's trying to, you know, play with it. And you have to go protect. And we try to protect her by putting a gate so that she will not enter into the kitchen. Why? Somehow she will find a way to find things to hurt, you know, herself. That's exactly what's happening here. He says in verse 3, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to elementary principles. ABCs. ABCs. Right? Childishness. The problem with Galatians, as I earlier mentioned, legalism. Trying to earn righteousness by their own deeds. That is childishness. And that destroys. You see. And Leora is a child. She needs gates. Law was given for the very purpose of this. Because of sin. It's like, as we can see in the same context, he says, I mean that an heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. Though he is owner of everything, but he is under the guardians and the managers. So if you have, it's in the context of the culture there, like how you also have, at least I see in my society, Tithavas, every evening, if we go out for taking Leora for a walk, you will see maids taking other children for work. So they hire slaves to take care of the children, and those children obey the slaves. Because even though they own everything, they are under the slaves. So the maids take care of the children. Maids teach what they should do, what they shouldn't do. Why? They are children. They don't know what is right and wrong. Until then, until they grow up, they are under slaves, managers. But even as this verse says, in the same way, verse 2, but he is under guardians and manager until the date set by his father. So in the culture, Roman culture, until the child grows up to 14 years, he is not accepted as son yet. In fact, fathers have so much control that if father doesn't want that child for any disformity, or if he doesn't like that child, he can deny. And he can kill the child, he can do whatever he wants. He has complete authority over the children. And most of the times, they abandon, and the Christians used to rescue Sims. That's what history says. So however, if someone has a boy or a girl, until age of 14, father doesn't accept. At the age of 14, if he wants to take him as a son, there will be celebration, change of clothes. He will be given new clothes and there will be a ceremony accepting him as a son. So this is that he's using that context and he's quoting that. Until then, 14 years, the child should be under slaves, the guardians who are managing. The same way law was given because of transgression, and law was like a gate that I put in my home for my daughter to protect. You see? And if you are running back to same thing, that is childishness. Imagine if my daughter grows up to be 21 years old and I come and say, hey, don't enter, don't eat this way, you know, eat with the right hand, left hand. It's weird, right? It's weird. Because she's an adult now. That's what he's saying. It's child. Why are you going back to ABCs? It's childishness. God wants you to be mature. And so he tries to say, don't go back there. And the purpose of giving ABCs is so that one day you will open the dictionary and find out the meanings and grow, right? And he says so, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son. So when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son. And I want to focus on the fullness of time. And there are many theories, you know, that's the perfect time. There was peace, and then Greek language was used all through the known world, and it was a perfect time for Christ to come. Probably all that is true, for whatever reason, if the Bible says fullness of time had come, or better translation would be appointed time had come, Father has sent. And I want you to know this. God operates on a schedule and a timetable. And then Jesus did not come into this world a moment late or a moment early. He came on time. You may have the temptation, oh, if Jesus would have come now with all the media we have, it would have been a different scenario and all. I remember J. Vernon McGee, one preacher, he said this quote, he said, this is God's universe. And he does what pleases him. Now, you may have better idea, but you don't have an universe. So know this, right? You may have better idea, you don't have an universe, right? This is God's universe. He does what pleases him. And in his schedule, when the fullness of time had come, he sent forth his son. He sent forth his son. We need to trust the speed of God. He does things in his time. And there is time for everything. And so if you are praying for someone to be saved, let me tell you this morning, in his time, probably after your death, they'll be saved. You can trust. You need to work with the speed of God. If you're waiting for something in life, trusting God, you need to learn that in his time, he will give you. You see, Peter talks about this. Lord is not slow, as some count slowness. In his time, he will do things. As of course he's talking about scoffers and mockers. Sometimes Christians also, not scoffers and mockers, but doubt why God is delaying. But we have to understand and work with the speed of God. Don't be like Israelites who, when Moses went and went onto the mountain, they made a golden calf and worshipped. Don't go after idols just because Christ did not meet your need on time. In his time, he does things. And the second thing he says is, when the fullness of time had come, Father has sent forth his son. Sent forth his son. All powerful, all knowing, self-sufficient God, who created everything, sent his son. Just think about this. Think about this universe, the galaxies, and the beauty. But God sent his son for us, man for me. You see? How dare we even question, does God really care? He sent his son, in whom he is well pleased. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, he said. He sent his son. He emptied heavens, you can say. And so we should never question even the generosity of God, or does God really care for me? Right? And He sent his son, not an angel, right? Not some heavenly being. He sent his very best. He sent his son. And that's what John 3:16 says, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his son. And even as I earlier mentioned, God wants relationship. He is not in need, I repeat. But the whole purpose of sending his son is that we might have him. By Christ dying on the cross, Christ has made peace with the Father, and now we are his sons, we have a relationship with him. That's what God wants us to have. And remember John 17:3, knowing God is eternal life. This intimate knowledge of God, relationship with God, is what God is desiring. And that's eternal life. That is salvation. And if you don't understand, relationship is important than money or riches or anything that you seek on this world, you are a sad person. If you think there is something more than relationships. If you think riches are greater than relationships, you are a sad person. And Jesus Christ, when Father has sent forth his son, what did Jesus do? John 1:18. He revealed the Father. Why? Because he wants us to know who Father is. And to have relationship with him and know him and be saved. And this Greek word sent forth is ex apostolo, which means the word that comes exactly that is used for apostles. So actually to say the first apostle is Jesus Christ himself, sent from God. Or the first missionary is Christ himself, who is sent by God himself. What an example for missionaries. Christ was sent by his Father. How? As you can see, born of a woman and born under the law. A missionary who identifies with these people. He became like us. He took on flesh and blood. He mingled with the sinners. A missionary who identified himself as man. And so, we see Jesus Christ, the first missionary, first apostle, sent by the Father. And even John says, actually, Father not just sent forth, he gave his only son. He gave the best. He gave the best. And Romans 8:32, Paul reminds us, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And so family, this morning you can grow in assurance. The Father really cares for you, loves you, pursues you. And he sent the very best to bring you out of darkness. Should never doubt his love. And so, to even bring this truth home, where are you in your life? Are you tempted to say God doesn't really care for me, love me? We need to look to the cross, where he displays his love. He sent his son. He gave his very best. And not just that, why did he send forth? He says, to redeem. To redeem. Says, to redeem. Born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. And last time we have seen the meaning of this word, to redeem. The redemption means to pay a price and free the slave in the slave market. It's a commercial term, the word that is used. But the redemption is, the word redemption gives the gist of whole Christianity. That's all, or you can say the message of Christmas can be summarized in that word, redemption. And Jesus himself said, Mark 10:45, right? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as ransom for many. That's the same word, ransom. He is the ransomer, redeemer. He came to redeem us. Born of a woman, born under the law. What does it mean, born of a woman and born under the law? And if you read Bible, it should ring a bell. In Genesis 3:15, God said, seed of the woman. It's talking about virgin birth of Jesus Christ. How he was born like us, flesh and blood. He took on flesh, but of course, he's sinless because of his supernatural birth through the Virgin Mary. But one thing born of woman reminds us this morning is Jesus became like us, as I mentioned earlier. His humanity. And under the law, when he says under the law, in the original language, there is no article. There is no law. Under the law. So whenever you see in the New Testament, when you see the law, specifically talking about law of Moses, but when there is no article, he's talking about general principles that one has to submit to. Right? If you see in Romans chapter 2, he talks about how, of course, Jews were under the law, but even Gentiles, in our conscience, there is a law. Right? Morality, we can say. In our conscience, there is a sense of morality. God has placed that law in our hearts. But here, especially when he says Jesus born under the law, he's talking about how Jesus subjected to the same terms, same forces. He went through the same life struggles that we faced. He got tired, he got thirsty, he had pain, right? Like us. He became flesh and blood so that he can redeem us. He can redeem us. Now, I want you to pay attention to this. He came to redeem whom? Verse 5. Look at verse 5. He came to redeem those who were under the law. This is the law. Right? Particular commands of God. But the law is good, right? Law is good and spiritual. Why do Jesus has to come to redeem those who are under the law? Law is good, but we are not. That's the point. If you remember, if you turn your pages, if Galatians chapter 3 only, chapter 3 verse 10, it says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So if you are not able to submit to any one commandment of the law, you are under a curse. You will come under the judgment of God. And as you know, forget about one commandment, not even, forget about all commandments, not even one commandment, we could submit one day also. Every day we sin. Every second of our lives. All that we could do is sin, actually, before coming to know Christ. And so Christ has to come to redeem those who are under the law. And now Galatians are trying to go back again to submit to the law, to save themselves or sanctify themselves. You see the foolishness Paul is trying to address here? And so the great truth this morning for us is, because Christ redeemed us, for those who are under the law, for all of us, we are also subjected to the law. Now we don't have to fear that we fail to obey God. Why? Because Christ came to take that offense on the cross. He came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. What did he cry on the cross? He said, it's finished. It's finished for you and me. His obedience is granted to us. His righteousness is given to us. Galatians 3, that in Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ took the curse, and you look at the cross, you can clearly say, he took my curse, and be assured of the salvation. Do you struggle with salvation? Do you struggle with assurance of salvation? This is the verse you need to look. Christ came to redeem us. Don't look at yourself. Don't look at your performance. Look at cross. Christ, the unblemished Lamb of God, took our sin and gave his righteousness. Even as we approach to communion this morning, these truths are to be in our minds. Because Christ took our sin on the cross and paid it in full. And we have assurance of salvation because of what Christ has endured on the cross. Because Christ has endured the wrath of the Father on the cross and bought us complete forgiveness. This is something to remember and be joyful of. And not just forgiveness of sins. And if your Christianity is all about sin and forgiveness of sins, then we are missing the major part. You will be living in miserable life. You need to understand the purpose of the forgiveness of sins, as Paul points out here, to redeem those who were under the law. Why? What is the purpose? So that we might receive adoption as sons. For our adoption as sons, Father has sent forth His Son so that He can redeem us from the sin. So that we can be His Son. Son and daughter. Or sons and daughters. This is the key for whole purpose of Christ redeeming us. That we might be His God's sons. And as I mentioned earlier, the Roman context gives us very meaningful thoughts. If you read Luke, you will see Caesar Augustus, the one who asked for census, right? Gaius Julius Caesar Augustus. That's his name. But that's not his birth name. Birth name was Gaius Octavius. He was adopted by his uncle at the age of 14. And Julius Caesar, that's Julius Caesar, we all know. Most of you know who love history. And after Julius Caesar, because Julius Caesar adopted Caesar Augustus, he inherited Caesar's property. And he became the heir, he became the emperor. And so adoption meaning is purely you leave, not just name, everything that belongs to previous family, and you will join the new family and carry the legacy of the new family. New name, new life, everything adopted father has is yours. You will be the heir of everything the person who adopted you has. Sons own everything, even the heir that is adopted. And so what we see here is Father sent His Son to redeem us, and not just redeem us, but to adopt us and to make us heirs. Doesn't this thrill you this morning? God wants you to be His son and daughter. You know, one of the saddest thing in this life is to have no purpose. Purposeless life. That is the saddest thing. You know, I remember watching comedy movies from my language. And that mostly hero will be useless guy or working in a small job. But the movie beginning will be a hero as a great CEO of a company signing on the files, meeting with important people, and suddenly mother will take the broomstick and wake him awake and say, "Hey, go get the vegetables," right? And then he'll say, "Oh, hi, back to reality." And probably you may be sitting at home and dreaming like that. Oh, I wish I'm part of some great purpose of in this world. And you know, but you look at your life and you have to go open your laptop and click some buttons, or you have to do some accounting, count numbers. What a boring life I have. You see, there is a purpose for life. As you can see from these verses. I read as I was preparing about the Nazis, how these officers arranged prisoners to shovel sand into carts and drag it to other end of the plant and dump it. And the next day, they ordered them to shovel it back into the carts and bring it to where they started. And so it went for days. Because of this meaningless life, people repeating the same work got bored, and those prisoners ran only to be shot by the soldiers and die. Some tried to escape through the fence and electrocuted and die. They know they will die, but they got bored with purposeless life, day by day getting up and doing things that has no meaning. But you don't have to be like that. You have a great purpose. This morning, this is the truth. God has sent His Son so that He can redeem you and make you as His sons. You have a purpose in life to imitate God. That is your purpose. What a great purpose we have. To be His son. To imitate God. What a divine nature. You go to South India, because I'm from there, I'm familiar. People, whomever they worship, they try to become like them. They'll have hairstyle like them. They'll try to wear dress like them, speak like them, right? Everyone looks like one Rajinikanth. If you go to Bangalore, everyone looks like Upendra. Now I don't know, but 90s it used to be like that. Everyone's hairstyle is like Upendra, right? And even everybody joyfully, it's not burdensome. They want to be. If you really worship God, and God has given you privilege to imitate Him and all the resources that you have, it should, your life should be a joyful life. Every morning you get up knowing that you can, you have a calling to imitate your Father, and that's what your Father wants, that's what you want, and that's your purpose. No matter what job you're doing, we're just clicking some buttons on the laptop, you want to do it for the glory of God and imitate. You see? What a great purpose we have to imitate God on this earth, to display Father's glory. You have a purpose as adopted sons. How do we cash in this truth? We know how difficult it is. Even though it sounded exciting now when I said to imitate God and all, we know the challenges of life. Life is hard. It's difficult to be Christ-like, to be forgiving, loving, caring. But how do we do this? Look at verse 6 and 7. He says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, our hearts. You see, through His Spirit, we are empowered to imitate Him. You see? And look at the way it's written. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. He can't get any closer than this, right? He's not nearby. He is in the temple. No, He's in our hearts. In our hearts. And that's why we cry, Abba, Father. And what is this crying of Abba, Father? Let's say crying is praying, Abba, Father. What is praying in the Spirit? What does it mean? John Bunyan says, praying in the Spirit is no confusion. It's full confidence. God gives us the privilege of prayer because we are His sons and daughters, and so that we will not have any doubt of salvation. Right? Ephesians 1:13. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. He is the guarantee, a pledge, a token of assurance. Spirit of God is a pledge from the Father. You see? God wants us to be His sons and daughters, and He assures us by giving His Son Spirit, He says. The Holy Spirit Himself. He is the pledge. And I know, if you have ever made a down payment for a home that you rent or trying to buy, once you make a down payment, given an advance, that's it. You can't take it back. If you want, until you claim it, it's not yours. If you don't come to claim what you have made the down payment for, you have to leave the down payment that you made also. At least that's how it was in the market of Hyderabad when I was there. When we go look for a home, we say, I'm giving you this $1,000 as a down payment, as an advance. I'm going to come and take this home for rent. And if I don't return, I lost the 1,000. And God is saying, until the day of redemption, until you have the inheritance as a possession, Spirit of God is a guarantee in your hearts. Which means, if you don't end up in heaven, God has to lose the third person of Trinity, Spirit of God himself, which will never happen. You see, the guarantee God gives us, he gives himself. You see? And how do we know? How do I know Holy Spirit dwells in me? Right? How do I know? If you are led to holiness, the assurance comes when you see holiness in your life. Where Spirit of God dwells, He leads you to holiness because He is Holy Spirit. To put it in other words, if you see change in your heart, your inclination to submit to God, not perfection, but inclination to submit to God, that's where the Spirit of God is. There's no perfection, but direction towards holiness. If you see, that's the work of the Spirit of God. Because you know, we are all born in sinners and we will never desire to be holy, actually. But even if there is a hint of desire to submit to God's law, God himself, then that is coming from the Holy Spirit. He came to assure us. He came to assure us. People, you keep hearing in the churches, some churches, having Spirit of God means you need to speak gibberish and jump and dance. But that's not from the Bible. As you can see here, our ability to relate to God as Abba, Father, assures us that we are His children. You see? Assurance comes through the Spirit of God as we relate to God as Abba, Father. And this Abba, Father, this call Abba is a Aramaic term of an intimate father and son relationship. Like how an intimate son who knows father loves cries out for help. Like Abba, Father, we with love and affection, we cry out to God as Abba, Father. Charles Spurgeon, talking about the love, he said this, as he was exposing this text, he said again, we know that the love of God is the same toward all his children. They are all his children, all chosen, all redeemed, all regenerated, all called, all justified, and they shall all glorified. Where a father loves all his children alike, his disposition leads him to treat them all alike, both as to what he gives them now and also to what he will leave them as an inheritance. But sometimes circumstances such as the law of the land and the title deeds of estates prevent the father from treating all alike. But in the case of the children of God, laws cannot hamper or hinder him. Why? Because he is the great lawmaker and he can control circumstances so as to do everything according to the dictates of his own heart. And his heart of love says, I have loved all my children alike, and they shall all have the blessing, and so they shall be loved. Though you, my dear friend, think yourself obscure and one of the least in God's people, your name is just as prominently written upon the heart of Christ as the names of his apostles are. And you are as dear. What a beautiful line this is. You are as dear to the Lord as the very noblest among his saints. Indeed, he carries the lambs on his bosom. So the little ones have the best chariot of all. He may leave the sheep to walk, but he carries the lambs. And he always takes special care of the weak and feeble. If children, then heirs, because all God's children are equally partakes of Father's love. If you think yourself as obscure, not a significant person, you need to know God loves all equally, even if you are weak. You are dear to him. He sent his son. How can you even doubt that he loves you? And so with confidence you can cry, Abba, Father. Wake up in the morning and cry out, Father, Abba. Whatever your language, right? It's Abba, Aramaic is Abba. Your language may be my language, Nana, your daddy. Or you cry out, Daddy, Daddy, be with me today to be like Christ. Whatever your challenges, Daddy, help me to be a godly husband. Daddy, help me to be a godly wife. Daddy, help me to love this person at workplace. I am struggling to forgive this person. Daddy, help me. You can ask that help, right? Daddy, help me to be a faithful worker. Daddy, I need strength to endure through this suffering. And you can cry out for help. You know, this cry out, crying above others. This word crying is loud, confident cry. Loud, confident cry. It's like you, when you know your dad will help you with confidence. Say, Daddy, I want this, right? You will say. You don't mumble, you know, like, you know what, Lord, if that's what you want to do, you know, if you can do, if it is possible. No, you cry out what you want. He is your Appa, your Abba. With confidence, you are dearest to Him. If you don't understand prayer, you don't understand Christianity. Every time when I pray, I quote this quote. You can be Christian. Sorry, you cannot be Christian and not pray. You cannot be Christian and be joyful without praying. It's not possible. To be joyful is to pray. Joy of salvation is in relationship with God. And without prayer, how can you have relationship with God? And so you will not be joyful. Right? You can't expect to be happy and not pray. You have to pray. You need to pray. But when to pray? When to cry, Abba, Father? We can see the same. Paul himself in Romans 8 again uses the same phrase. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. When suffering comes, yes, you pray all the time, but especially when suffering comes. This is the distinction to know whether you're a Christian or not. When the suffering comes, the worldly person will question God. How can this happen to me? How can you do this to me? But a believer cries, Abba, Father, this hurts. Help me endure this suffering. Remember Jesus Christ's prayer in Garden of Gethsemane. That's how our prayer should be. Luke 22, and the Father sent an angel to strengthen him. You see, you cry to Abba, Father. The more when you hurt, you see. You go and ask your father. You do not have because you are lazy. You do not ask. And you struggling in Christian life, you need to go and ask. Help me. Help me, Lord. I need strength, you see. God knows everything. He knows how much hair you have, right? If you're losing hair, even if it is two or three, you know, He knows. And He wants you to come and ask. Sometimes God places suffering so that you might come to Him. If you are going through suffering, tough time, praise God. This is the time you will look to Him and embrace Him tightly. God wants you to embrace you tightly. Cultivate a habit of prayer. Cultivate a habit of prayer. Commune with God. Be happy, joyful. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. If, like Paul, you can say. You remember Philippians, he was in jail, right? He was in jail while writing Philippians, but he said, rejoice. He is writing to people outside to rejoice. How can he do that? Because he is walking with the Lord intimately. He is communing with the Lord intimately. He knows what's really happening. He knows his purpose. We need that purpose in life. And so Spirit of God, Father, has sent forth to assure us, and not just assure us, to also transform the slaves to heirs, Look at verse 7, how it says, cry, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then heir through God. Heir through God. See, if I have to say you are my heir, I have nothing in my bank account. So doesn't appeal to any of you, right? If you want to be, if God says you are my heir, you own everything. As I reminded, Julius Caesar owned everything. Right, Gaius Octavian owned everything his uncle had. He became the emperor. And God says, you are my heir. You are my heir. What riches we have in God himself, right? Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be God. Why? Because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Your father is rich. It's all that you see, it's your father's. You're rich. You know what? Forbes list of billionaires, they missed out your names, our names. Because they don't know. You have the riches. Everything belongs to your father. You know, you should make the rich of this world who doesn't have Christ pity. Like they should be jealous looking at us. You should. If you are the person looking at those big fat weddings, and I remember talking to one of the friend, I asked, why are you not getting married? He said, you know what, everything is said, but I need just this amount of money to get married. I'm looking. What foolishness is this? Why are you trying to imitate the rich of this world and feeling that you are somehow second grade citizen just because you're having a small wedding? God has provided you a woman, then get married, be happy. Just why are you trying to be conformed to this world? And somehow, ours is a small wedding only, just only chicken biryani, not mutton. Who cares? You see the social status, right? You should make the rich jealous. The church should make the rich of this world jealous. You should feel pity for them. Remember Paul in the jail, he was singing happily because he knows he is rich. And the poor jailer needs the gospel. He needs to, they are in need. How foolish are we to think that they are rich? You are not poor. What is father's is yours. You are his heir. And in the riches are in the heavenly places. And now when we think of riches are in the heavenly places, oh, it's all spiritual, I can't bite on the pie now. You know, it's all in the sky. So on this earth I'll be poor. You're not reading Bible properly. You got to read the eternal state. There are cities. There are houses. Jesus, remember the parable, he says, enter into my joy. Take these 10 cities. You will reign with him on his throne. There is an aspect of even physical righteousness, but not corrupted, this corrupted world, but even better. See, again, we are getting into the theology of inheritance. See, if you read Bible, there are two inheritances, let's say two aspects of inheritances promised in Christ. One is standard. If I think it's Peter, right? It's Peter who says, let's go to 1 Peter. What does he talk about riches? He says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's kept in heaven. It's not going to go away. It's reserved for you. Right? Inheritance that is in heaven. But Jesus also said, lay your treasures in heaven. There is a way by living for eternity, you lay up treasures, rewards. You see? That's different. You should be busy living for eternity. You should be busy laying up treasures in heaven. Are you really, this morning, as you sit here, let me ask you this question. This morning, all your goal is to make more money on this earth? What a sad life you are living. Because if you compare your life to eternity, this is nothing. Eternity is forever. Lay up treasures there. Imitate Father. And lay up treasures there. And even if you are poor materialistically to speak on this earth, remember, there is an inheritance reserved for you. There is an inheritance reserved for you. And see, this prosperity gospel preachers have, you know, destroyed this teaching of inheritance. But we shouldn't shy off. They teach health, wealth and the prosperity on this earth. And that's not what Christ said. Health, wealth and the prosperity. In Christ, you have all riches, every spiritual blessing. You are rich spiritually. And if you are poor this morning spiritually also, there is an inheritance now that you can access. What do we see here? This is not inheritance. By the way, we got distracted. That's not in the notes, but I just went off track. But because this text is not talking about inheritance in the future. Look at this text. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then heir through God. That's it. Heir through God. Note, not sons and daughters. Son and daughter, singularly he is talking, individually. So every individual person know, you are already an heir. You already possess all that Father has. You have access to heaven now in Christ Jesus. You see, you have every spiritual blessing now. You don't lack anything. You have God himself, who is our inheritance, who is our reward. This verse is talking about we being heirs now. We have access. Who? If you have a child, you won't give your banking details to your child. Remember the kid who ordered pizzas and random things. Someone spent dad's credit card and bought millions also. There are cases like that, right? Why? Because children are childish. They don't know how to spend, right? But we are not child anymore. Look at the verse, it says, you are no longer a slave, but a son. Talking about adult son, who gets the property of the father, everything. You are heir now, and you have access to all that the father has in Christ Jesus, which are heavenly blessings. And there is a future aspect of inheritance that we will have, that is there. But even now, we have access to the riches of heaven, which is God himself. What is the treasure? If you are still looking for the cities, what is talked about, cities in heaven, not God. If you are not aiming God as a treasure, then again you are a most sad person, right? Our inheritance is God himself, and we have God with us. And again we have seen God assuring us that he is with us. He is our inheritance. He is our reward. And so, as I close, again I want to remind you of God, our Father, who loves us, who pursues us, who sent forth his Son, sent forth his Spirit, so that we might be his sons and heirs. He cares for us. He loves us. He seeks us. And as I want to close with this passage in 1 John. Turn with me to 1 John. Chapter 3 from verse 1. It says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are children now. We are children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. This is for us to take home. We are His children. And the perfection will come when He comes. But if you are if you're waiting, living in anticipation of Christ coming, then your life will be like this. Purifying Him, yourself, purifying to become like Christ. And may we be in that pursuit, trying to be like Christ, imitate Christ, be who we are, the sons of God, sons of daughters. Christ, let's pray. Father, this morning we want to thank You for this love that You showed towards us, that You emptied heavens and sent Your Son, sent Your Spirit, so that we might not just receive forgiveness of sins, but through the Spirit have this intimate relationship with You. And I pray for all of us here at this ECC, knowing that we are sons and daughters now, that we will live out imitating You. Bless us in Christ Jesus. Amen.